Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, we continue our series today on Simon Peter. He's the guy that went from being a fisherman to a rock star. He never dreamt when he was a fisherman that he was going to become some religious type. He didn't think that he was going to end up walking on water or anything like that, becoming an apostle, becoming a pillar in the church. But he really helped rock the world. And it's really never been the same. So, do you have storms in your life? Or is every day just all sunshine? I mean, I don't really like it when it's a rainy day, but I have to admit, I get it that we need rain. It's actually raining right now. So, yeah, I get it. We need rain. And that's what makes things so green. And it's really cool. But yeah, all sunshine every day. There's a place I know. It is really a wonderful place. It's called Cabo San Lucas, Mexico. It's on the Sea of Cortez. And you've got this beautiful rock formation there. And Heidi and I went on our honeymoon there, and in essence, we've gone back every other year, except on one occasion because of, you might have heard about it, COVID-19? Anyway, yeah, we didn't go back that year. But we've been there somewhere around 57 days to the best of my counting. Actually, it's probably a little bit closer to 60. Do you know how many gray, cloudy, rainy days we've had? Like one. Yeah, and it drizzled. It actually rained. It drizzled in the evening. And it was 2019, it's January, and it's when the Bears were in a playoff game, and their kicker, yeah, it's the double doink. What I'm saying is there's something wrong with the universe when it rains in Cabo San Lucas, and when a kicker can find the crossbar and the upright with one football that's very oddly shaped. Yeah, something was very wrong that day. Well, we're going to talk about Jesus and the boys in the boat, and storms. They encountered storms. As a matter of fact, in that boat, there's only four fishermen. So when storms came up, you know, I wonder how the other eight felt. You know, it's like, I mean, I guess they were probably used to traveling around in a boat, but not all of them were fishermen. Only Peter, James, John, and Andrew were the fishermen in the crew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record an account where they were all out in the boat. And I love this, that Jesus fell asleep. I love the NLT. It said Jesus like settled in for a nap. Yeah, we'll talk about that because, yeah, you know it. I like naps. Naps are biblical, and so they're of the Lord, and I like to take them. So Peter walked on water. Think about it. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Only Matthew records it. We'll talk about the significance of that, only Matthew records that. And what do you remember more? He did walk on water, but he also sank. And then Jesus caught him. But do you think of him more as like, man, Peter walked on water. He's the only human being who is just a human being and not God incarnate that walked on water. Or do you think Peter sank? I don't think it's really fair to say that Peter sank, but I think a lot of times that's how we think of him. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd speak to us through the life of Peter. You gave us Peter as a gift to inspire us, to encourage us, and his life is kind of an open book to us. And so I pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you'd speak to us through your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in ocean's deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters, sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, are now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the wave. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my dress is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my dress is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Oh, hey, hey.
Hey, have you noticed that walk on water, it's a biblical phrase, but it's also made its way into mainstream lingo, right? It's like, oh, she walks on water, or he thinks he walks on water. Those things are very, very different. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about this account. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And it's an interesting, well, I think it's interesting. You can decide whether you think it is. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got in the boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. It's not just he fell asleep. One of the other accounts talked about him sleeping on some cushion. I'm just thinking that cushion, I mean, it's in a fishing boat. But Jesus, he was tired. He got tired the same way we do, and he was taking a nap, and it's so good to know that naps are biblical. And yeah, I like naps. They're a good thing. So, reading on in the passage, Jesus settled down for a nap, but soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Now, something that I think is significant there is the storm didn't wake Jesus up. Troubles don't wake Jesus up necessarily, okay? He cares about us in our troubles, but it was human need that woke Jesus up. Think about that for just a moment. I remember hearing a guy preach that. I think it was 1979. It was missions outreach leadership training, and I'm just like, man, that's a good word. I like that, that it's human need that wakes Jesus up. And when we cry out to him, when we say, "Hey, Jesus, wake up," okay? Maybe we shouldn't say it that way to him now. It could sound disrespectful. "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked the disciples, "Where is your faith?" I mean, they had to be like, "Well, it's growing since you did that, but man, didn't see that coming." The disciples were terrified and amazed. Have you ever had like been conflicted on the inside? They were terrified, but they were also amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him." So what does this mean? Oh, yeah, I think we need a little drum roll. Jesus is responsible for climate change. Well, he was then, at least. I think you get the point. Okay, a day in the life of Jesus. I want to set that so we know that the disciples already knew this happened before the walking on water thing. They already knew that he had this ability to control weather, which is, it's outside the box, so to speak. Oh, we'll come back to that expression. So we're going to be getting to Matthew's gospel, the 14th chapter. So I'm going to open up there, Matthew chapter 14. And a day in the life of Jesus. So if you look at the headings here, the beginning of the chapter, John the Baptist is martyred. He's beheaded for a lewd dance. It's a whole bad thing with Herod. It's a really bad thing. And in Matthew 14, 13, it says, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Jesus just wanted to be alone. This is a bad day. You know, I mean, here's John the Baptist, his relative, his friend. He said, of anyone born of a woman, in other words, anybody ever, there's really no one greater than John the Baptist. That he just had nothing but respect and admiration for Jesus. So Jesus wanted to get away. Yeah, not like those Southwest airline commercials. He just wanted to get away from everything. Have you ever had enough? You had those kind of days? I remember I was driving down Ogden Avenue. It was a long time ago. I think it might have been in the 80s. And I was going to a hospital call, and I turned the car around and I went home. I just didn't have it. I just didn't have it. Have you ever had enough? You can't take any more? So did Jesus. So he went to a remote area to be alone, but the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Wow. So how would you react? It's like, no, I'm on a personal retreat day, okay? And there are times we as humans, we need that. We need to get away. And we're not Jesus. But I love what it says in verse 14. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. And he didn't just have compassion, and you've heard me preach this before. God doesn't just say, oh man, I love those people. I feel warm and fuzzy. Jesus up in heaven, oh people, I love them. No, he acted upon his love. So not only does it say that he had compassion on them, he healed their sick. Here it was, he just wanted to take a personal retreat day, so to speak. His cousin, whatever exactly the relation is, was killed. And it's just one of those reminders that there's something so wrong with this world, with power and corruption. But Jesus had compassion. Now, I have compassion, but I'm not the source of compassion. What does that mean? I rely on Jesus for compassion. Jesus is the source of compassion. And so even when he's having a bad day, he has compassion on the crowd, and then he acts on it, and he heals the sick. And this source of compassion, you've invited Jesus into your life? Then you have the source of compassion. You have the author of compassion within your soul. Allow that to lead to action in your life as well. So what does he do next? Well, then there's 5,000 people, big crowd, and he feeds them. Again, it's compassion put into action. Now, we move ahead to verse 22. After feeding the 5,000, it's 5,000 men plus women and children, so it's probably a crowd of around 15,000 people. That's a lot of fish and a lot of bread that came from a few scraps, so to speak. But don't worry, they had plenty left over too. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. No, you guys take the rest of the day off. I'm gonna do like they're all getting back in their cars, right? So he's out there directing traffic. He's saying goodbye to 15,000 people, but he says to the disciples, now you guys are discouraged today too. I mean, you're encouraged by, you know, the food you just ate, and you're encouraged by some other things. But this whole thing of John the Baptist being killed, it meant they could get killed too. Because they're out there preaching. And if the king wants to kill somebody, The king kills whom he wants. So what does Jesus do next? He sends the disciples away. He's got an ulterior motive. Yeah, there's a reason why he sent them away. Verse 23, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Remember, that's what he was trying to do. He just wanted to get away, and he doesn't give up. And when people interrupt him, he's not rude to the people. He loves on the people. He gives to them. But then he finds this time to pray by himself. And then the rest of the verse says, night fell while he was there alone. That's really cool. So, it's very interesting. In Mark's account of this, it says that in Mark 6:48, it says that Jesus sees. He, from the coast, he can see that the disciples are in trouble. Now here it says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. But Mark's gospel indicates that Jesus actually saw it. Now, whether it was supernatural vision or whatever, but he saw that they were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. So he knew that they were in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? Have you ever been in trouble where it was your own fault? Because then it's like, well, you know, I'm getting what I deserve, right? So if you've ever been in trouble, I think you can preach what I'm about to say right here. How does Jesus, when he sees you in trouble, how does he react? Well, I'm going to give you A, B, or C. A, he rejects you. You're in trouble. You shouldn't be in trouble. It's your own fault. I mean, he did send them out there on the lake, but these are fishermen. They should have been able to read the skies. B, he waits for us when we're in trouble for us to repent. When we change our ways, then he'll deal with us. Or C, he comes to you. Well, how's he going to come to them? They're out there in the middle of the lake, right? I mean, if he gets in a boat, he can't catch up with them because, you know, he's not going to go any faster than them. And where is he going to find a boat? Okay, well, the point is that he uses extreme measures to get to them. So here's how it preaches, folks. When you are in trouble, when you are in distress, when you are in dire straits, Jesus will use extreme measures to get to you where you're at. So let's read chapter 14, verse 26. When Jesus, verse 25, let me read that first. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. Yeah, that's really pretty cool, isn't it? And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were really happy. And they rejoiced, and they said, all of our troubles are gone. No, that's not what happened. They were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. Well, you know, we know it's Jesus, but they didn't. Why would they think Jesus was walking on the water? It's a storm. It's dark. They can't see who it is, but they know that there's somebody out there on the water. Well, Adam Hamilton talks about it. Back in the day, they didn't know how deep Galilee was. They just didn't know how deep it was. They did soundings, you know, they'd send ropes down with weights. They didn't have ropes long enough to hit the bottom of the thing. So the rumor was that it was unfathomably deep, okay? Nobody knew how deep it was. And it had an opening underneath that was to the spirit world, the underworld, so to speak, okay? So you got that in the back of your mind. It's the middle of a storm. Storms are really kind of scary. It's a spooky setting. Years ago, I think it was 89, I remember being in Haiti, and we climbed this mountain behind the compound where we stayed, and some students came down, and it's like, what was that, Romancing the Stone or whatever, going through the jungle, and a lot of students have done it. You don't know where you're coming down. It is such dense jungle, you end up like, oh, where am I? Well, some students ended up in the cemetery. And in the cemetery, there was a coffin sitting on the ground, and it was open. And there was a skeleton in it, a real skeleton. It was a woman, you could tell by some of the jewelry and this dress, okay? If you went in there at night with somebody and showed that to them, it would freak them out, okay? I guess say that to say, they're in a spooky setting and they are scared already and they think they're going to die. So Jesus shows up and they're crying out, it's a ghost. But verse 27, Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. It's like, okay. So why shouldn't they be afraid? He said, take courage, I am here. And when it says I am here, it's like the I am, like the great I am is here. He's saying, I'm right here for you, so you don't need to be afraid. Now, I'll be honest, I do believe Jesus shows up in the storm a lot of times. Most of the time, it's maybe not something miraculous like walking on water, and doesn't necessarily involve anybody else walking on water. And I'll be honest, a lot of times he doesn't stop the storm. So it was about 60 years ago now. It was May of 64 or 65. I was pretty young. And it wasn't that late at night, because I think my parents were still awake. Maybe not. I don't know. It was a long time ago. But there was this really big thunderstorm. And I had the top bunk. Ever since my brother broke his ankle, he went from the top bunk to the bottom bunk, even though he was older. So I had the top bunk. I had the windows out there. And I could see the lightning and the thunder. And it woke me up. And I was scared to death. And it's the only time in my life that I ever remember I ran into my parents' bedroom, jumped in the bed, and slept between them. The only time my whole life that I did. And you know what? I don't think the storm stopped, but I just felt safe right there. Doesn't that make sense? And that's what it's like with Jesus a lot of times. He doesn't take the storm away. Oh, I'd like him to. I'd like him to do the climate change thing, if you know what I'm saying. But often he just gives us a sense of his presence. And that is really cool. We long for the miracle. Sometimes we don't get it. And then we get a plot twist. Okay. If you're sitting in the boat, if you're one of the 12 disciples and Jesus is out there and he says, don't fear, I'm here. And then the other 11 had to be slack-jawed at this, because I'm thinking, they're all thinking, Jesus, get in the boat. And we saw it. We saw it back in Luke chapter 8, okay? You were sleeping. Remember, you were taking a nap and you spoke to the storm. Would you speak to the storm now? But instead, Peter opens his mouth, and I think the others were shocked. Here's what he says, verse 28. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. What? I mean, the other disciples had to be like, what's the point of going out there? Now, I don't know if he just wanted to be close to Jesus. I don't fully understand it. And Jesus said, don't be silly. Stay where you're at. Only Jesus can do this. Nope, that's not what he said. Verse 29 says, yes, come, Jesus said. Can you imagine the tension with the other disciples? You still got the storm going on. This is crazy. The rest of the verse then says, so Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. He is walking on water. So here's something really important. If you're going to do the impossible, make sure that God's calling you to it. Do you see what Peter did there? He said, if it's really you, invite me to walk to you. I can't walk on water. I know I can't walk on water. But if you invite me to, then I believe I can. And man, that's, you know, we laugh at Peter a lot, but there's a lot of deep understanding that's right there. You must be called by Jesus to do these kinds of things. Now, love your neighbor? Check. We know God has called you to love your neighbor. So if you're thinking of hating your neighbor, don't. Love your spouse. Lay down your life for her. All the above. Yes, check. We know that we're called to do that. Start a new ministry. Make sure that that's what God is calling you to. Because if he calls you, you're good as gold. I mean, then you can walk on water, right? So Peter actually walked on water. He really did. Until he didn't. So what changed? What changed in all this? So in verse 30, it says this, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. I'm going to save the very final part of that verse for a moment. But yeah, what changed here? See, how many of you remember when George Foreman fought Joe Frazier. Howard Cosell was announcing, and he said it three times in a row, I think, down goes Frazier, down goes Frazier. Okay? Well, down goes Peter. Why? He can't be looking at Jesus if he's focusing on the things around him. Did Jesus leave him? No. Did Jesus reject him? No. Did Jesus not have enough power? Jesus is like, I've got enough power for me to walk on water, but not you. No, that wasn't the problem at all. The problem was all on Peter's side. Peter was looking at circumstances, and it's like, this is impossible. You know, I can think of a lot of things that happen in church life, and a lot of times it doesn't seem like this huge miracle, but it's like, you know what? We got through that. You know what? We have enough finances for this or that. How did that happen? I've talked about it. We stopped passing the plate before we all stopped during the pandemic when we weren't even gathering here. Then afterwards, well, you know, maybe we'd spread the pandemic by passing the plate. And we did so well financially that we haven't passed it since. I can't explain that. That's walking on water, folks. I mean, there's really no logical explanation to it. See, sometimes we fail and we sink. Is it Jesus' fault? No, it really isn't. It's that we're not focusing on the right thing. So what changed here was that Peter's eyes, his focus, were on the wind and the waves, not on Jesus. So last week, we looked at Jesus has this encounter. It was also in a boat. He was catching fish. And, you know, Jesus told him to put down the net. And he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Is that what Peter says now when he's going down? Oh, no. He says, save me, Lord. I love that. In the end of verse 30, save me, Lord, he shouted. Yeah, it's a little different. And you know what? Sometimes you might be saying to Jesus, depart from me, I'm sinful. And you know what? Maybe a month later you're like, save me. And some of you need to say that today. Save me, Lord. Maybe you got yourself into a storm. Maybe circumstances just shifted on you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Call out to him. And you know what? Jesus did. He did save him. And he'll do the same for you. Jesus thought about it for a while. No, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Applies to a lot of us, doesn't it? So how's your faith? Let me ask you something. What are the wind and the waves? What are your distractions? What are the things that cause you to not look at Jesus? Sometimes it's temptation, but you know, there's other things that say it's the riches, the cares of this life, the worries that we have, the common everyday things. How intentional are you with focusing on Jesus? A time and a place to be with Jesus. It doesn't happen naturally. It really doesn't. Verse 32, when they climb back into the boat, the wind stopped. Now I'm thinking, Pete's like, could you have done that sooner? That would have helped, because that's what threw me off. When I would have been fine walking on water if it wasn't for the wind that was kicking up the waves. That's what I was focusing on. So I wish you'd done that sooner. Then, verse 33, very interesting. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Well, so Mark said that they had a hard time grasping this. In Mark's account, he goes through the whole same thing. And yes, they worshipped him, but they had a hard time grasping. There was a hardness in their hearts, which is absolutely fascinating. They see 5,000 people get fed, but they just couldn't put into context the walking on the water, and then he changes the weather, the climate change thing again. So there's an old saying, we have a choice. And I think a lot of people want to understand. I seek to understand and then I'll believe. Reverse that. I think that's what they were wrestling with. Seek to believe that you might understand. All of us tend to be doing one or the other of those things if we're seeking at all to understand and believe. So some takeaways from all of this. Think outside the boat. Yeah, I mentioned that thinking outside the box earlier, which that's cool. See, 11 stayed put and they were silent. They didn't say anything. We don't know what any of them said. Well, I mean, they cried out, it's a ghost. We don't know who said that. But that included Matthew Levi, the guy who wrote it. I mean, he's like, yeah, I just stayed in the boat. I didn't do the Peter thing at all. You want fruit, you got to go out on the limb, right? Okay. You want to walk on water, you got to get outside the boat. You can't walk on water and stay in the boat. Peter was a leader. You know, we can poke a lot of fun at him for different things, but he was a leader. And Peter thought outside the boat. He thought of something that the 11 others did not think of. He thought in a way that the others did not think. And I think it's really cool. So Peter, not the other 11, he wasn't just for the status quo. He wanted to see something change. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. John Ortberg wrote a book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Outside the Boat. I think it was the title of it. And actually, I'm getting it from a secondary source. I'm getting it from Adam Hamilton. But I read the book a number of years ago. I didn't remember this, but he referred, you know what many of us are at times? We're boat potatoes. We just stay in the boat, right? It's easier. I'm in my comfort zone. Man, I remember hiking in Banff. And what was significant about it was, there was this one mountain, I was there with Kohler and my friend Jerry and his son, and there was this one mountain that was really hard to climb, and it was ugly. It had just like this shale that was just, it was a scramble. I don't like a scramble. But the cool thing was that it took us to the very, to the top. There was a vista, or 360, where we saw all these snow-covered mountains and these mountain-fed lakes that are, you ever see that glacier ice-flavored Gatorade? Yeah, it's like that color, only on steroids. It's beautiful. And I was way outside my comfort zone. And actually, as I'm saying this, I wasn't planning on saying that, but that was right. I made the decision before I went on that trip to leave my comfort zone. You might have heard me say, I'm a golden retriever by nature. You put me somewhere, I'm just loyal. I don't think about leaving. You give me something to do, I will do it every week until you tell me to stop doing it. It's just how I think. It's just the way that I am. So if when I think about it, have I ever walked on water? No. I tried once. I think I was 17 or 18 years old, and I had a lot of faith, and I wore a nice pair of shoes, and it didn't work. But do you know what? Before I left for Banff, Labor Day weekend, 1997, I made a decision to leave my home church. I'd really never been a part of any other church. I'd been on staff as an associate pastor, youth missions pastor for well over a decade. And I made a decision to go somewhere where there wasn't even a church. It was way outside my comfort zone. I remember saying to Owen Carr, I feel like I'm stepping off the edge of the Grand Canyon. That's exactly how I felt. You ever felt that way? See, I was getting outside my comfort zone. And I think that mountain that I think we called it Mountain Sanity, that when we climbed it, it wasn't pretty, but it gave us vistas to other things. Is God calling you outside your comfort zone right now? Is he calling you out of the boat? If he's calling you out of the boat, go. You can walk on water. It'll happen. But like I say, I'm a pastor, teacher, golden retriever. I'm not a missionary, but I've actually been involved in two church plants. And I live to talk about it. It is like stepping off the edge of the Grand Canyon. Although the second time I did it, you know what? It wasn't anything like the first. You know what? Jesus caught me when I stepped off the edge of the Grand Canyon. Jesus caught Peter. He'll catch you too. So I want to make an observation about Peter, then I want to close with a final story. John Mark's gospel, he was Peter's protege. But in Matthew, or in Mark chapter 6, he tells the same story. It's after the feeding of the 5,000. It's after the death of John the Baptist. It's the same occasion. But it doesn't say anything about Peter walking on water. Well, that's kind of curious, isn't it? I mean, we know all these shortcomings of Peter, and to me, this rates more as a high point than a low point. Yeah, he messed up a little bit, but folks, he was the guy that was thinking outside the boat. He was the one that wasn't just like, no way, I'm staying right here. And you notice none of the other ones followed? Well, the whole thing, I don't think, lasted real long. So no Peter being there, is that significant? No story about Peter walking on water in his protege's gospel? Well, you tell me. I think it is. I think he's telling the story decades later, and in humility, he doesn't even mention the part about him walking on water. Oh, I don't think he was ashamed about going down. And then I think it was a few years later when Matthew writes his gospel, patterned after Mark's, and he's like, oh no. And he knew full well where Mark got his material from. He got it from Peter. Matthew's like, I was there. I was in the boat. And I watched Peter step out of the boat. So again, we poke fun at Peter, but as he is aging, as he is getting older, he's not sailing off into the sunset yet. And this actually would have been written probably after he was dead. But he didn't tell John Mark about how he walked on water. But Matthew's like, no, no, he did. Peter was growing in humility. Am I? Or you? We're either growing or shrinking in humility. I want to close by telling you the story of Kayla Montgomery. I find it interesting. You can tell me later whether you find it interesting or not, but there's something about it that reminds me of Peter. So she was a runner. She was a steady runner. She was a sturdy runner. She was thin. She was determined, and she just ran like the wind. People would just notice her. She just had this way of running. She had this stride. She would finish strong. I remember running cross country, and I always had too much left at the end because I had too much of a kick. I should have used up more of that along the way. But I loved to pass people at the very end. And I hated it when people passed me at the very end. Well, she set distance records. She won state titles, plural. She competed in nationals and eventually landed a scholarship at Lipscomb University in Nashville. If you watched her run, you would have been impressed. But what you never would have imagined is that she had a disease, MS, multiple sclerosis. Horrible disease. And here's the thing, she ran with no feeling in her legs. It was a temporary condition. It's when she heated up, she wouldn't feel anything in her legs. And when you run, especially long distance, you're going to warm up, and then she felt nothing. And it wouldn't be until they cooled back down afterwards that she could feel stuff. So MS is an autoimmune disorder, and it attacks the sheath on the nerves, affecting the brain and the spine. But that heat sensitivity, it left her numb from the waist down. Upper body was okay. So this is a quote from her. She said, her initial MS attack caused lesions and scarring on my brain and my spine that affects the areas that are in control of how I feel my legs. So when I'm overheated, the symptoms reappear because the neurons start misfiring even more. Still, she wanted to run. So she told her coach, I want to run, and I want to run fast. It's like, okay. And she did. One time she was ranked 21st in the nation. And that's really something. When she'd run, it was at the 1 mile marker. Right about 1 mile, she'd heat up enough that she'd lose feeling. The numbness set in. So it was okay. She had momentum. She's kind of like on autopilot. She had one problem. Running, totally doable. It was the stopping thing. If you drive a car, if you walk, if you run, you understand stopping is not overrated. So she would cross the finish line with no ability to decelerate. She couldn't slow down. So she depended entirely on one person. It was her coach. His name was Patrick Cromwell. He was a fixture at her races, shouting, encouraging, prodding her, but his greatest contribution was catching. He caught Kayla. He would stand at the finish line awaiting her. And I'll be honest, I've read this multiple times, and I don't get why he wouldn't have like run alongside her, but he didn't. He didn't move. She ran right into his arms. She didn't slow down, and he didn't move. And I think they both go down in a heap, a big collision. And then he'd pick her up. He'd carry her to a safe spot, and they would give her water. I think sometimes they'd ice her legs down and stuff. But every time she'd say, my legs, I can't feel them. I mean, I was just talking about it. I had a block put in. I had surgery on my hand about 2 years ago, and I forgot about it. It was freaky, because like I think it lasted about, I don't know, it was the next morning. I still no feeling. My arm felt like it weighed like 20 pounds. I was laying down and my arm just went up and hit my face. It's like it wasn't mine. So I can only imagine. But over and over again, the coach would say, "It's okay. I got you. I got you." He'd get her water. He'd get her ice. Her body temperature would lower and the feeling in her legs would return. They had an agreement. She did the running. He did the catching. If he was not present to catch her, she would eventually crash into the next obstacle. But she never crashed because he was always there. That was his promise to her. You know, God has a promise to catch us. When Peter started going down, Jesus caught him. And do you know what else? Peter, you know, we focus a lot in the Gospels, but if we go into the book of Acts and we go beyond that, Peter ran and he never stopped until they crucified him. And when they did, Jesus caught him one last time. Folks, Jesus wants us to run. We are running a race. Scripture tells us that. And sometimes we might feel like we're a little bit out of control. And sometimes we might wonder how this whole thing is going to end. And Jesus is going to be there to catch us. And he can catch us on a daily basis. He caught Peter out of the boat. He caught him at the end of his life. He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for me. I want to give you an exhortation today to run the race that God has set before you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd use this message, that we would grow in humility as Peter grew, that we would put aside the obstacles and the things, the shiny objects that distract us, and put our focus completely and totally on you. And may we run, and may we accomplish, may we get out of the boat, may we think outside the boat, and may we walk on water to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Lord, you have told us, Lord, you have promised that if your people would pray, that you would hear. Send your mercy, touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us all our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Lord, you have told us, Lord, you have promised that if your people pray, you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy, and touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us of our sin, heal our land. Heal our land. As we seek your holy heaven even now as we pray. Hear from heaven even now as we pray.
Thanks for tuning in. Hope to see you live and in person next week. And give us some feedback. We always like to hear from folks, especially if you're not like right in the area. That'd be great. Have a great week.